Our text this morning is Amos chapter 2, verse 13. Amos chapter 2, verse 13. Please turn there in your copy of God's Word and read along with me if you will. Amos chapter 2, verse 13. For the sake of context, we'll be reading from verse 6 to verse 13. If you're able, I invite you to please stand for the reading of God's Word. Amos 2 from verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go into the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes to lay pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet I destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. I also brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart that is pressed, that is full of sheaves. Thus is the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come unto this word, we pray, O Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts, to waken us and to stir our affections for Jesus Christ, that we would behold him even in this text. We pray, O Lord, that you would do that which the flesh cannot do. Do it through your Holy Spirit to lift up Jesus Christ in this place. Lift him up. Beautify Jesus in our sight. Get glory for your Son, that we might look upon him with faith and be saved indeed, that we might be strengthened. Do this work, O Lord. Forgive all the infirmity of this preacher. And let all error be kept back from the ears of your people. But do the work through your Holy Spirit. And now, O Lord, bless us as we come into your word. Open up our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law. Do this for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As Christians, it's easy for us to develop a lot of Christianese. Terms that are common in Christian theology and the life of the church, but as we use them over and over again, they begin to lose the weight that they ought to have. Sin can be one of those things. We can talk about sin as this abstract idea without really understanding the weight of it. Do you understand the weight of sin? The weight of your particular sins. Do you know what it cost Christ to make atonement for your sins? Our theme this morning is how our sins wearied Christ as a heavy burden upon his back. We mustn't leave sin as this abstract idea of a generality. We must get particular. This morning, I want you to think about your particular sins, the sins that you have committed, and how each and every one of them was piled upon Christ's back and wearied him in his humanity. I've summarized the doctrine that our text teaches us as follows, that our sins were such a heavy burden on Christ's back that he would have been crushed under the weight of them in his humanity, had he not sustained it in his divinity. We will examine this doctrine under 3 points. 1, the humanity of Christ, which is the foundation. We have to understand Christ's humanity. There is no gospel, there is no salvation, there is no reconciliation unto God unless we understand the humanity of Christ, unless God became man. The second point is the weight of sin upon his back. And the third point is the weight of glory given to us, his righteousness imputed unto us in place of our sin imputed unto him. We'll make some applications from our doctrine. We will see, first of all, what comfort we have in Christ, who shares the same nature with us and all of its common infirmities, yet without sin. Secondly, we will see how we must view each particular sin that we commit, and every sin we have committed in the past, every sin we will commit in the future, as adding to the burden on Christ's back. And as we view it in this way, it'll help us to hate sin all the more, because it wearied and crushed our beloved Jesus. And lastly, we will see how we must rest in the love of Christ, who bore such a heavy, such a grievous burden for us, as his beloved bride. Before we consider our text, which is verse 13, let us consider its context. Amos was a prophet of the northern kingdom of Israel. You recall in the scriptures how there was that great schism in the body of Christ under the Old Testament. There's nothing new under the sun. Schism, what a horrible thing. This happened under the reign of Rehoboam, the tyrant, the son of Solomon. The Lord rended the kingdom out of the house of David, although he left a remnant in the south. And after this rending of the kingdom, there was great idolatry set up in Israel, in the northern kingdom. Because as there was this civil split, there also happened to be a split within the church. Because they did not want there to continue to be this unity that would lead to a division within the civil courts. And so they set up idolatry. And so there was notorious idolatry which was spread abroad in Israel. Amos, we read in verse 1 of chapter 1 that he prophesied in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. He also prophesied to many nations round about Israel. The main scope of his prophecy is to testify against Israel because of the haughtiness that had crept in the wake of some material prosperity that was going on during Jeroboam's reign. Israel, although they were in great sin, they had great wealth, great prosperity. They were making money, they had abundance. And because, we read in Ecclesiastes, because the justice against, the sentence against an evil work is delayed, the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil. So because there's no judgment, they're becoming more and more hardened in their sins because they have prosperity. And the Lord raises up Amos in this time to prophesy largely of judgment. But Amos also sets forth the gospel unto us in one sweet verse that is easily overlooked. That is our text this morning, verse 13 of chapter 2. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Indeed, there is some difficulty in translating this verse, which has been noted by commentators. But I commend to you John Calvin's commentary on this passage of Scripture. He makes a good case for the way that it's translated here as I've read it, that God himself is speaking as being pressed under Israel, using the analogy of Scripture where elsewhere he says in Isaiah chapter 1, for example, I am wearied with your sins. They are a heavy burden unto me. And here we have the gospel beautifully summed up for us. That our sins are a heavy burden. A burden far too heavy for us to bear. But Christ bears for us. Laid upon him by his father. And so let us consider this passage which we've read from verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. There was such great perversion in Israel at this time that they were even selling righteous men into slavery, abusing the poor. Even gross perversion, we read in verse 7. A father and his son will go and fornicate with the same young woman. How disgusting and against nature that is. And their sins simply piled up higher and higher and higher. But then in verse 9, God begins to indict them further because of all the benefits that he had shown them. I destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of cedars. And he was strong as the oats. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. He also brought them up out of the land of Egypt and led them to possess the land of the Amorites. And most of all, the sweetest gift of all, we see in verse 11. He gave them the gospel. He gave them prophets to prophesy of Jesus Christ to come. And he gave them Nazarites. But they despised the gospel ministry that was among them. They said to the prophets, don't preach. They said to the Nazarites, break your holy vow and provoke the Lord. You see what utter disregard. And for all these sins, now we come to our text, verse 13. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart that is pressed, that is full of sheaves. Sheaves are, you can think of a bundle of wheat, or maybe you could think of a stack of hay. So think of a cart that there's just more and more bundles of wheat, stacks of hay being added and added and added, and the weight begins to crush the cart. It can't hold up under the weight. This is the imagery that we have here before us. And we see this imagery elsewhere in the scriptures. We see it in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 1, verse 14. Isaiah 1, verse 14. The Lord says, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And again in chapter 43, verse 24, the Lord says, thou hast brought me no sweet cane with honey, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. Indeed, this is our subject this morning. How we made Christ to serve with our sins. He that was God of God, light of light, very God of very God, became man. Took on him the form of a servant. Why? So that he could accomplish our salvation. So that he could serve, indeed. Live a life of a servant, bearing a heavy burden, a burden that truly wearied him. We sang it in the Psalms just a few moments ago, Psalm 6. He was wearied. Wearied of his tears and his moanings and his groanings. This is Christ. So first of all, let us consider the humanity of Christ so that we can understand how indeed he truly was wearied under the burden that he had to bear in order to accomplish the atonement for us. If you're like me, perhaps you grew up in a Christian home. You are very sensitive to the fact that Jesus is God, and this doctrine is always under attack. And it's true. Jesus Christ is God, very God of God, light of light. But you see, our corrupt minds, our corrupt natures will take a true premise from the scriptures and begin to have evil conclusions drawn from it. So for myself, growing up, I would go to the scriptures and I would read and I would say, Jesus is God. And I would see things in the scriptures like Jesus wept. Or Jesus was tired. Or I think of him going to the cross and I would think, well, he's God. It's nothing to him. There was no real suffering for him because he's God. It was easy for him. But this is not the doctrine of Christ's humanity that the scriptures teaches us. The scripture teaches us that indeed Christ truly was a man and indeed a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He had all the common infirmities of a human nature like you and I. The eternal God, in assuming into his person a real human nature, took on him temporality, frailty, the ability to suffer and to be weary. And this is the foundation of the gospel. You and I could not be saved unless the Lord Jesus Christ became a man. Why? Because what is necessary for our salvation is the suffering of a man who is the head of humanity. And God, in his divinity, being ever blessed, being immutable, cannot suffer, cannot die. Therefore, the Son, God the Son, assumed into his divine person a human nature, body and soul, so that he could suffer for us on our behalf as a substitute. This is the humanity of Christ. And we mustn't take his agony for granted for one moment. He had body and soul, a true human being. Indeed, when we think of the cross, we often think of the beatings that he suffered at the hands of the Roman soldiers. We think of the nails in his hands and the crown of thorns upon his head. But we must also especially think of the sufferings of his soul. You see, his sufferings began even before he was physically had any finger laid upon him by any man. Even in that garden, we read that he was in an agony. And being in an agony, he prayed the more earnestly. That's Luke chapter 22, verse 44. We read in John chapter 12 that he says, "And now is my soul troubled." His soul was full of agony and trouble in anticipation of the weight of the wrath of God that he had to bear in order to atone for our sins. In the Gospels, we see these things stated matter-of-factly as a historical record. But in the Psalms and in the prophets, we see these things fleshed out all the more. We see the agony of Christ and his soul so deeply exposited for us throughout the Psalms. We sang it in Psalm 6. We see it in Psalm 88 and the prophets as well. We see it in Lamentations chapter 3. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. And in his humanity, it was really too much for him to bear. Look with me, if you will, at Psalm 38. Psalm 38. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. I remind you that our Lord Jesus Christ sang these words as well. Indeed, these are the words of Christ. And as we look at the Psalms, we must remember that Christ and his church are one entity. He is the head and we are the body. So when we think and consider, how is it that the Lord Jesus Christ could have sung this psalm that speaks of sin, We can look at it as this way, in this way, that the Lord Jesus Christ, although he himself in his own person, perfectly sinless, he takes and he owns the sins of his body. That is the church. That is you and I. And he bears them as his own. Not staining his perfectly perfect and righteous person, but only as the sin is imputed unto his account by God the Father, so that he might make atonement. And so in this sense, we have a beautiful picture of Christ in his humanity, feeling the weight that was before him. Do you know why the Lord Jesus Christ went to his Father and prayed, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me"? Because the reality was, in his humanity, it was impossible for him to bear it. It was too heavy. It was only because he was not merely a man, but he was the God-man. He was God and man in one person. Therefore, his humanity was able to be held up, being joined to the divine nature, so that it wouldn't sink and be completely crushed under the weight of the wrath of God against sin. What beautiful humanity. Holy, harmless, undefiled. That our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, in the fullness of time, was made of a woman. That his human nature was taken of the substance of the Virgin Mary, and that he assumed it into his divine person, so that he might accomplish our salvation and bear the weight of our sin. We must not ever forget that these were real sufferings. This was real agony that our Lord Jesus Christ underwent. He is called a man of sorrows for a reason, because his heart indeed was full of sorrows as he bore these things for us on our behalf. Thus is the humanity of Christ as it relates to him bearing the burden of our sins. Let us consider the weight of our sins, the weight of sin. Wives and mothers, some of you know what it's like to be in this situation, feeling like a cart that is pressed under sheaves. You're taking care of the kids. You're making all the meals. You're taking care of hospitality for guests and all these things. And then it just seems like one thing after another is piled upon your back. Have you ever reached a point where it seems like there's so much upon you that you feel like you're going to break, that you're going to snap? Well, I tell you that our Lord Jesus Christ, what he felt, what he experienced was 10,000 times 10,000 greater than that. That each and every sin that you have ever committed, that I have ever committed, how many sins do you think you've committed in your life? How many sins did you commit this past week? It's not just the quote-unquote big sins. Maybe you had some fornication, some sex outside of marriage in your life that eats at your conscience. But it's not just that. Every single thought, word, and deed that was contrary to the law of God, added unto the burden on Christ's back. Every lustful look, every harsh word against your spouse, every act of disobedience against your parents, every idle thought during the worship of God, it was adding upon him. Sin after sin after sin after sin. Think about it. Think about your beloved Jesus. What he had to go through. What he had to endure that you might be reconciled unto God. He really was a man. And all these sins kept piling and piling and piling and piling and piling and piling. You and I have a corrupt nature. The Bible says that we do only evil continually from our youth up. How many sins do you think you've committed from your youth up? All of those went onto his back. Every click on that pornographic website, every ounce of unjust anger in your heart, it all weighed on him. And he felt it and he cried out to his father. It was crushing him. And he did it for you and for me. This is the weight of sin. The weight of sin. He said, "You have wearied me with your sins. Wearied me with your sins." Think about it. Have you considered sin in this light? That it's a wearying of the Lord Jesus Christ? How then could you continue in sin? Seeing how sweet he is, how kind he is to undertake such a burden for you. The weight of sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, that is God the Father, made him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. He that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our sins were imputed unto Jesus Christ. That means that God looked upon Jesus, and although he in his own person was perfectly pure, perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, God accounted all of the sins, each particular sin, every thought, word, and deed that transgresses or falls short of conforming to the law of God that you and I have ever committed, and each and every of his people has ever committed throughout all of time, all of that was piled upon Jesus Christ's back. And he had to make atonement for it. This gospel truth, this precious truth is true because of what we see in the scriptures of corporate realities, not just individual realities. What I mean by that is that God looks at not just individuals, but corporate bodies. He'll look not only at individuals, but he'll look at a nation. That's why we have a doctrine of national sin and national judgment and national repentance. He'll look not only at individuals, but he'll look at families. That is why we have the doctrine of infant baptism, where the parents come into the church and their children under them, because God is looking at them as a corporate entity. And we see that this reality is ingrained even into the gospel itself. That if you think about it, how is it that my sin and your sin is able to be atoned for by a man 2,000 years ago that we've never seen, that we've never met? It's because God is looking at this one corporate entity of which Christ is the head and we are the body. And he's able to impute the sins of the body unto the head and the righteousness of the head unto the body. This is the doctrine of imputation, and it is foundational unto the gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ, having our sins imputed unto him, was pressed. He was wearied and crushed under them, being upheld by the power of his Godhead, of his divinity. And this is the weight of sin that he had to bear. But there is not only the imputation of our sins unto Christ, but the imputation of Christ's righteousness unto us. And this is the foundation of our hope. You see, if it was only that Christ took our sins and made atonement for them, at best, we would stand before God and get to be obliterated. We wouldn't have to endure any punishment, but we wouldn't have any reward either. But this is only half of what Christ has done. He not only took on our sins, but he gave us his righteousness. He gave us his righteousness. so that whereas he was pressed down, bearing the weight of the wrath of God against sin, now we can be lifted up, being clothed in his righteousness, having the adoption of sons, and we can approach God as our Father, being viewed not as sinners, not as fornicators, not as porn users, not as unjust, angry people, not as Sabbath breakers, not as those full of lust, but as the perfectly holy and righteous Son of God. He views us in that light, in light of Jesus Christ and his righteousness clothed upon us. And now we have access to the glory of God. We can have that which Moses desired, that he would see his glory. Indeed, we will see his glory. We see it now by faith, but one day face to face. And we will bask in that love. We'll bask in his glory. We see then what comfort we have in Christ, who is indeed not just a king. He is a king. Give glory and honor unto him because he's King Jesus. All nations must serve him. But he's not just a king. Not just a Lord. He is Lord of Lords. Let us all fall down and worship and serve him. But he's a brother unto us. A brother unto us. Having the same nature. We have an honor. We have a privilege that no other creature in all of existence, not the mightiest angel in heaven, does not have this privilege to call Jesus Christ a brother. Having the same nature with us. He did not take on him the nature of angels. We can look at all the great accomplishments of humanity. We went to the moon. We've done incredible advances in medical science and technology. Wow, what all the things that man has done. But we can also look at this, the incarnation as a type of accomplishment of man. In this light, that man has been joined to God in the person of Jesus Christ. And now through the reconciliation that is had through the gospel, we all become adopted into the family of God. And so Jesus Christ advances our nature in bringing us into the glory of God. We then can have comfort in a sympathetic high priest that is touched with the same feeling of our infirmities. What have you been through? Have you gone through affliction? The scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ, in all your afflictions, he is afflicted. Have you been betrayed? So is he. Have you been lonely and sorrowful? So has he. Have you undergone anxiety? Maybe anxiety attacks? So has he. You might look at his time in the garden with great drops of blood coming from his head as an extreme panic attack, an extreme anxiety of what's to come of him bearing the wrath of God. He wept over the death of a friend. He was heartbroken over a betrayal. We can take comfort that we have such a sympathetic high priest in Jesus Christ. And this high priest, he saw us in our sin. He saw that we were but flesh, and he didn't leave us there. But rather, he came down. He said, I have seen the affliction of my people, and I am come down to deliver them. He came down, not leaving us to ourselves, but in his mercy, he condescended that he might redeem us from the curse of the law which we deserved. And so we must begin to view our sins in this light. Every particular sin as adding unto that burden that's on his back. You wouldn't see your mother with so much on her plate, struggling, undergoing anxiety and sadness, and would you just say, oh, take care of this for me, Mom. Do the dishes as well. Or wife, do all these things for me. No consideration for what she's going through. You wouldn't do that. Will you do that to your Lord Jesus Christ? Will you continue to add into that burden on his back willfully? Every thought, our sins, our particular sins, are countless in our lives. And each sin is a bundle of wheat, is a stack of hay, is a sheaf piled and piled upon his back, weighing him down. Yes, as I've meditated upon this, it has been a great help unto me in killing sin. As I think about our Lord Jesus, our precious husband and head, and what he had to endure. When you see sin in this light, it is a great help to resist the devil and to hate sin. It's not a light thing. Indeed, it was a heavy burden upon his back, and therefore we must do all that we can. Not to earn righteousness before the law, but in order to show our love and our affection and our thankfulness unto Christ, to kill and hate sin and do that which is pleasing in his sight. But most of all, we need to look upon what has been done for us in the gospel, in the work of the cross, in the agony of the atonement that our Lord Jesus Christ endured. And we must see these things as an act of love. I have not spoken to you this morning about your sins in order to make you go and hang your head low in a state of depression. No. It is so that sin might be made better, bitter, so that Christ will be made sweet. I've told you about sin this morning to send you to the foot of the cross so that you can see how great the love of Jesus is for you, that he was willing to undergo such agony for your sake. If he's willing to do this for you, will you not be willing to go unto him? Bask in his love, the love of a real person, the love of a real husband unto his church. Think of the most obnoxiously in love couple that you can think of, and how they talk about every single thing that person is doing, and they're just basking in it. They're just obsessed with that. You know that that's just a state of infatuation. It's going to fizzle out eventually. But that really ought to be the reality for the Christian. Because we can never rightly esteem, we can never overestimate Christ and his love. We ought to be gushing over every single thing about Christ, every single thing that he does for us. We ought to rest and bask in his love, the love of the one that bore this heavy burden for us to reconcile us unto God. We must not think of him as an abstract doctrine, but as a real person. The same way that you think of your husband or your wife dwelling with you in your house. You don't simply talk about the doctrines of their anatomy and their psychology and all these things, and you're able to scientifically break them down and describe them. That's good, that's nice, but that doesn't mean that you really know that person. It is when you have that personal, intimate love and relationship. You might not be able to describe the anatomy of your wife, but you know her. You know what she likes. You know what she loves. You know her personality. You dwell with her. You have communion with her. And so indeed, we ought to know Christ theologically, but we must especially know him in this personal and experiential way as a real person that loves us. That every single day when you wake up, you can rest in the love of Jesus Christ if indeed you have put your faith in him. That yes, we've seen how brutal a reality our sins were unto him. But we must keep it in this light that he did it for the joy set before him. He did it for the love, the unquenchable love that he has for his church, for you and for I. And therefore, we have a cause of great joy. Joy in the morning. Joy in the evening, joy in the midst of hardship and affliction, because we have the love of Jesus Christ. And this morning we also have a token of his love before us in the Lord's Supper. We have elements that signify his humanity, his body and his blood. We have a sacrament that seals unto us the work of his atonement. His body being broken for us, his blood being shed for us. The suffering he had to endure, the death he had to die, all for the sake of love. Are you resting in that love, Christian? Are you basking in that love day by day, church? As you consider your sin as a burden Christ had to bear, you mustn't run away and say, oh, what have I done? But run to Christ. Run to the cross. This work that he has wrought is all the more proof that he's willing to receive you. Therefore, go unto Christ. Whether for the first time, if you haven't known him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him as a substitute. It's not only for the grown-ups. It's for the little ones. He came for the little ones. Know Christ from your youth up. Believe on him. He bore a burden for you, young man and young lady, so that you could be reconciled unto God. And as you go on as a Christian in the day-by-day Christian life, always rest in his love. When you sin, run unto the cross. He will receive. Walk resting in his love. See what he was willing to endure for your sake. Therefore, you are able to come unto him, and he, with faith that he'll receive you with open arms. Bask in his love. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was God equal with the Father, dwelling in unapproachable light, yet he humbled himself to take on him the form of a servant, that he might indeed serve for our sins, that he might indeed have our iniquities laid upon his back and make atonement through great agonies, through great sorrows, that we might be reconciled unto God. And now, O Lord, as we come unto this sacrament, which is a token, a sign and a seal of this wonderful work that's wrought by our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to apply the words that we've heard and make them a reality in our hearts. Stir up our affections for Christ, that we might love him all the more, and that we might indeed partake of his body and his blood through the work of the Holy Spirit, that his benefits might be applied unto us, and that we might be drawn into deeper communion with him. We ask that you would do this for his sake. Do it for the glory of your beloved Son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Shaney, for preaching.